right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. It sure is good to see those of you who came here for the Sunday school hour. Sure is a blessing. Just to quickly remind you in love, it's just a tradition, Sunday school. It's just a lot of different churches from the past couple hundred years. They have like a little mini lesson before the main service lesson, and that's pretty much what Sunday school is. For those of you who ever wondered, what is Sunday school? Why do a lot of churches do it? It's not just a Baptist thing. A lot of churches have Sunday school. It's just a little mini lesson before the main meal, if you will. It's an appetizer and then the main entree, and just wanted to throw that out there. All right, guys, green book, if you guys have it, Sure Foundation. We're going to be on page 22. If you have the Bible, which is the better book, Luke chapter 3. And then, of course, John 4. So remember, we've been talking about during this Sunday school hour that God is a spirit. And for those of us that have been following along with this study, we saw that there was only one place and one event or one time, if you will, where God, the Holy Spirit, allowed himself to be made visible in a bodily form. And that was at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ when he got baptized by John the Baptist. And so Luke chapter 3, once again, to friendly remind us, verse number 21 through 22. And then John 4, 24, we'll go there after the fact. Let's go ahead and read these verses, and then we will open up with a word of prayer on page 23 as we continue our study. All right, so verse number 21 in Luke 3, the Bible says, "Now when all the people were baptized, again it passed that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And then John chapter 4, verse 24. If you have your study book, you have the verse there. John 4, 24. Once again, our beautiful old school King James Bible states, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Sunday school hour. Please feed us with an appetizer as we get ready for the main meal on the Sunday service. Thank you for all those that came to hear today, Lord. It sure is a blessing to see them. May you help them continue to grow in their knowledge so their lives can change and they can help other Christians to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about that God is a spirit which separates him from being just general spirit, as unfortunately a lot of the modern versions do, and even the Spanish Bible. Unfortunately, I was studying that last night, even in the Reina Valera Gomez and the Reina Valeras, they literally match the New King James Bible in John 4:24 when they state God es Espíritu, not God is a spirit with that indefinite article as we find it here within our King James Bible. And that's important because God preserved it like that for a reason, because it distinguishes that he is not just another spirit. In other words, of the spirits that exist, he is a particular personality, if you will, distinct and separate. Please consider something, Brother James says, page 23. You may have worshipped God, perhaps with your hands, perhaps with your knees, perhaps in the singing of a song, perhaps with your lips, and perhaps you have even said some good things and right things about God. But you were made in the image of God. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we've already studied this during our Friday night studies. A lot of you who've been coming, you should know this. What are the three parts that make up our body? Go. There you go, brother. Thank you so much. That is the image likeness that mankind bears of the Creator. But here's the question. Have you ever really worshipped God in your spirit? Have you just been a religious person mouthing words and performing deeds and actions that you thought might gain you a place in heaven? That's a good question. You see, we pray to an unseen God. We worship an unseen God. We do not need images to aid us. We do not need idols or statues or plaques or dollies or beads or holy water splashing about or ornaments or decorations as aids to worship. My friend, tell me the truth. Is your worship really the worship of God? That's a good question. Is it spiritual worship? Or have you invented all other sorts of things and made them a part of your worship? God said through his Son that we must worship him in spirit, not with the things made by our hands, not with material objects. We must worship him in spirit if our worship is to be true. Amen. Secondly, we believe without seeing. We are not like doubting Thomas. We have God's written word, and therefore we believe God's great cloud of witnesses. Let's go to John 20. This is real good to talk about this morning or this afternoon for the Sunday school hour, talking about why it is that Jesus Christ makes it clear that worshiping God must be done in spirit and truth because he's invisible. We don't worship God because he's not made visible to the human eye. But what we have between us and the invisible God is what, church? We have his word. His word has been made visible. The very thoughts of God, and every time he appeared times ago, he's preserved that record for you so you can know the very things of God, the very mind of God, the very heart of God. It's right here in that Bible you hold in your possession. But when the Lord came the first time, he had a lot of disciples. Remember that? A lot of them. One of those disciples' name was Thomas. And before you got saved, how many of you guys used to be people like this? I will not see it until I believe it. Anybody ever heard that? I won't see it until I believe it. And that's fair. You are trying to justify within your five senses something that is true because you can obviously identify and affirm it with sense, right? Eyesight, you know, smell, etc. In other words, within your conscience, you can identify that's true because I can see it, I can bear it. But Thomas was just a man like us. If I don't see it, I ain't going to believe it. That's what he told the disciples when they told him, hey, he rose from the dead. So look at John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Because the Lord appeared many times, and sometimes it'd be with like a couple of disciples, and other times it'd be with all of them. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see, you see there, in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, that philosophy, if you will, has been around for thousands of years, church. It is not just a belief from Mexicano culture or, you know, philosophies from Middle Eastern, things like this. This has been around forever. I won't see until I believe it. Verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. How about that? That is cool. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, what is your problem, fool? No, that's not what he said. Then saith he to Thomas, are you serious? You couldn't believe the disciples? No, that's not what he said. He said, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Aren't you glad for a gracious God? Jesus Christ, he could have ripped into Thomas. He could have rebuked him upside down and everywhere in town. Why? Because he followed him for 3.5 years, right? He could have completely said, are you kidding me, Thomas? I told you this and that. Don't you know by now after 3 years what I said I was going to do and what it was going to accomplish? How many of you guys doubt Jesus still every once in a while? Anybody here? Anybody human? Sometimes you don't see Jesus. You doubt him. You don't do what he says. You don't trust that he will come through. And that's a great lesson for us to apply. Look at here, verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Isn't that powerful? Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And that's true. Naturally, I'm right here, Thomas. So you can believe because I'm physically right here, right? But he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How many of you guys have ever read your name in the Bible? Anybody? You ever seen Carlos or Giovanni? Nobody? Okay. How many of you guys think that you are still somehow, some way, maybe referred to or mentioned in the Bible just by statements like this? Have you ever thought about that? Well, if you believed in Jesus, you live in the year 2022. Jesus is not here. Amen. He's up there. But you believe him because you believe the record of the Bible. Somebody told you. You know what Jesus said? You're blessed. Isn't that awesome? You may not be rich. You may be poor. You may not be poor, you may be rich. But nevertheless, if you have believed in the unseen God because you trust his seen word, you know what the Lord said? You're blessed today. Man, aren't you glad for a gracious God like that? He was so gracious, even to Thomas. All right, page 24. Will you believe without seeing? It's a good question to ask yourself. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Bible says, starting here in verse number 6, church, Hebrews 11, verse number 6. But without what, church? Say with me. faith, it is impossible to what? Please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is faith, you may ask? We'll go to verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How many of you guys today, if I were to ask you, how many of you guys have ever felt in love with somebody on the earth? Anybody? Okay. How many of you guys claim right now, I know some of you are married, but how many of you guys would honestly say, I love this individual next to me? How many of you guys would you say that? Brother, family, marriage. Okay. Can I ask you to do me a favor? Can you do me a favor and get love and put it in a bottle so that I can see it? Can you do that? Why not? Love is invisible. Love is an invisible attribute. It's an invisible virtue. But you know it exists. How do you express that? By your action and by your deed, but it starts here. It's invisible, but there's a substance, and then it's expressed by your action and your conduct. What is the lesson? I don't see Jesus. He's not here right now hanging out in the pew. He's up there at the right hand of the Father, but I have the Word of God, and you know what God says? My faith in him is the substance. That's sufficient. It's the evidence God looks for, and when I believe in him, he therefore will be pleased because now my life is going to respond in obedience. Same thing for those of you who are married. You express your love even though you can't prove love to them. Like, here it is. There's love. No. But your action and your deed is an evidence of what? Love. Are you with me? Anybody here? Remember, church, that God is a spirit. He is unseen unless he chooses to be manifest in the flesh. In the person of his son, he made himself visible for 33 and a half years. Then after dying for the sins of the whole world and rising from the dead, he ascended into heaven. But he's coming again. In the meantime, you cannot see Jesus. You cannot visibly witness him dying on the cross. You cannot be an eyewitness to his rising from the dead. You don't even see him right now seated at the right hand of the Father. You can't watch his blood wash away your sins. You will not see the Holy Spirit coming in and giving you a new birth. All these things are invisible. They must be taken as matters of faith. But without such faith, God cannot be pleased, and you cannot enter heaven. God said that he is a spirit. Please do not go to hell following images and idols. Please do not be so foolish as to trust some man-made God that you can see. God is a spirit. He declared himself to be invisible. If you ever hope to spend eternity in the wonderful heaven he has prepared, you will have to please him. He has said that what pleases him is for one to believe on him, to trust him, and to take him at his word. Do you believe God is all he claims to be? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, who came to die for your sin? Do you believe God manifest in the flesh rose from the dead? Do you believe that God lives right now waiting to hear your prayer, your sincere prayer of repentance and sorrow for your sin, and your sincere acknowledgement that the only way you will ever get to heaven is for that unseen, invisible God to save you and to cleanse you by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Friend, that's the way of salvation. The God of the Bible, he is an unseen spirit. You must believe by faith that he is. You must come to him to receive his rich rewards. He has everlasting life. He has joy for you. He has blessings here and now and in heaven waiting. All the good things that he made, he can give to a man, but you must believe. That's what God wants. He's a spirit, he is a living personality, and he longs to enjoy fellowship with you for all eternity. And we're going to conclude there concerning that God is a spirit. Before we start the next chapter, does anybody have any quick comments or questions about what we talked about God is a spirit and hence a real living person and the expectations he has for us to believe him by faith? Anybody here? Comments, questions? You guys good? Okay. All right. Praise God. Page 27. Today, we're going to start the eternal God. The eternal God. Do me a favor and turn your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go all the way down together, church, to verse number 18. We talked about this before, church, but this is a great verse to help explain to us the difference between something that is eternal and something that is temporal. Anything that you see right now is temporal. Why? Because you see it. Real simple. But that which is unseen is eternal. Look here. Bible says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, what does it say? Are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. In this lesson, we want to take up the power and wisdom of God. The power, wisdom, goodness, holiness of God should be studied together. While God is all-powerful, His power is always exercised as His wisdom, goodness, and holiness dictate. Let's repeat that. While God is all-powerful, His power is always exercised as His wisdom, goodness, and holiness dictate. Some have a very one-sided vision of God, elevating His power at the expense of His wisdom, or magnifying His goodness at the expense of His holiness. Any such error will lead to serious results in the faith and life of one holding such views. God is revealed as the one altogether lovely, whom we can and will adore if we really know Him. Our failure to see Him as He is does not change the fact of His loveliness, but only hides its glorious truth from us. What we want to do, church, is develop this theme very carefully. You see, if God had all power, but was not a holy God, for example, He could use His power to hurt and to maim and destroy everyone. There would be nothing mankind can do about it. God could use His power for wicked and immoral purposes, you know, just like the Greek and Roman mythologies and those gods. Other peoples of the world tell of gods engaging in stealing, murdering, and all manner of immoral sexual activity. And I'm not sure if you guys remember the story of I don't know if it was the Odyssey or Odysseus or one of those guys, but again, it's Zeus intermingling with humans, right? And so it's just, that's not the God of the Bible, amen. This is not the God of the Bible. The true God has all power, but He is also a holy God. He is a wise God. He is a loving God. Therefore, His power is never exercised for sinful or wicked or corrupt purposes of any kind. Aren't you glad for that? We will see that as we develop our study. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the very first book in your Bible. Should be pretty easy to find, amen. What we see from the very first sentence of the Holy Bible is that the God who inspired this book claims to be the everlasting and ever-existent being, and that from Him all things were created, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. That's a thing by faith we trust as Christians, that this God that we worship is powerful enough that He is the actual creator of everything that we see, the existence, the stars, the heavens, etc. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created heaven. God created the earth. This He did in the beginning. All things began with God. Church, that's God's power. Let's go now to Colossians chapter 1. And if you are on your study book, we're on page 28. Colossians chapter 1. Let's read together with us in verse number 15. Colossians 1, verse number 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what the Bible says. Who is the image of the invisible God. So remember, just like our chapter 1 study, God is a spirit. He is invisible. But Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature, right? Verse 16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So question, who created all things? Yes, God. But what member of the Godhead did it? Was it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Let's read one more time. Don't go back away. Okay, verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Go back here to verse number 13, His dear Son, okay? Look at verse 12. It talks about the Father, and then verse 13, His dear Son. Now, as you continue, His Son is the image of the invisible God. His Son is the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. Who created all things? the Son. What's his name? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created everything. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. That's Jesus Christ carrying out the duty. He's the one that physically spoke. He's the one that laid the foundations to the earth. He's the one that formed man in the Garden of Eden. He's the one that created Lucifer and the seraphim and the cherubim and all those stars. Jesus did that. But he did that at the will of God the Father. Pretty good. Not only did God, once upon a time, create the heaven and the earth and all that in them is, but you know what that Bible says? He actively controls, he actively holds together this entire universe by him, as the scripture says in verse number 17, all things consist. Aren't you glad about that? Every atom right now that exists, all the periodic table of elements, some of you guys may learn that from school, every single molecule is consisted and it's maintained by Jesus Christ. How many of you guys have ever heard of the protein called laminin? Anybody? You know what that protein laminin is? You see your skin? You know what holds that skin together from falling apart right now? It's called laminin. You know what laminin is? It is a protein, and you know what the shape of it is? It's a cross. Isn't that crazy, y'all? Look it up. Google it, y'all. Okay, but after the service. Okay, here we go. Job 42. Let's go to Job chapter 42. Man, I'm telling you, that Bible has the answer. You just got to study it out, amen? Don't let the scientists of this world fool you. God not only created all things, church, but he can do whatever he chooses with those things. Brother James says he wants to take a look at several verses in the Bible for us to understand this heading, because many times people are tempted to question God or to doubt God or to complain against God. The truth of the matter is, this is God's universe. You and I are God's creatures, and he is free to do what he will. Look at verse 1, Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do some things. Is that what your Bible says? Everything, church. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Let's go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, we're at the bottom of page 28 in your study book. Look with me, church, here in verse number 17. Bible says here, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Aren't you glad about that? You see, church, we cannot comprehend the vast majesty and marvelous detail of the creation. There is none but God who can say of anything, it is not too hard for me. We cannot run the universe. We cannot stop the mighty waves of the sea. We cannot cause the seasons, for example, the fall, the winter, the spring, the summer, to come in their seasons. We have no power to send rain, church, no snow and sunshine, but God can do it. There is nothing too hard for God. How about that? Matthew chapter 19, verse number 26. There is nothing too hard for God, the God of the Bible. Matthew 19, 26. And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with who, church? God. How many things are possible? All things are possible. Aren't you glad for that? Church, question, what can God do? Can he do some things or all things? All things. There you go, brother. All things are possible for God. This God we've been talking about may sound like a sort of technical term, but he may sound like something that you've studied in a classroom, but he is a person. And as a person, he is the all-powerful one who can do all things. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 next. Hebrews chapter 6, I want to remind you of that in love, amen, that the God you worship is the God of impossibilities. And sometimes, because we're still in this flesh of infirmity, there is a Satan that roams about, there are devils that try to tempt us. Sometimes we doubt the Lord, and that's natural. But aren't you glad that God gave you a book so you can go back to, so you don't depend upon your feelings to try to tell you what God can't do for you in whatever circumstance you're going through, amen. All right, look at here, Hebrews 6, verse 17. Bible says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Okay, let's break that down. What does that mean, immutability? That just simply means without change. God will not take back what he said he would do, in other words, okay? Bible says he confirmed it by an oath in verse number 18, that by two immutable things, things that cannot change, in which it was impossible for God to lie, you see there, we might have a strong consolation, that's another term for comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Wait a minute. We just saw that God can do anything. We saw that there is nothing impossible with God. And now we read that it is impossible for God to what? Lie. What a principle that we laid out at the very beginning of the lesson. You see, God's perfect power works hand in hand with God's perfect wisdom, His goodness, and His holiness. God's power dictates that He can do all things. God's holiness, and only His holiness, not any man, not any devil, not any spirit, not any powers, only God's holiness places limits upon the exercise of His power. God's holiness says, I cannot lie. God's power says, I can do all things. God limits His own power only by His own holiness. No one limits God's power but God Himself. What a wonderful God of the Bible. Pretty unique, huh? So whenever somebody says, God can do all things, you now, because you're Bible thumpers, you're learning some scripture, well, friend, yes and no. He's capable of exercising power over all things, but He's placed a limit over Himself because He's holy. He ain't going to lie. He ain't going to steal. He's not going to cheat. He's not going to commit adultery. He's not going to tempt men to sin against Him. He's not the one to be blamed for the evil, church. That's holiness. Amen. As we come to a close, bottom page 29. Whoa, that's a lot of scripture. We're not going to read all of Romans chapter 4, but just go ahead and make your way there, Romans chapter 4. And let's go ahead and read there now verses, well, we won't read all of it, but again, he's talking about the whole chapter. We had to read a whole chapter to get the wonder and glory of the matter. God has not only told us what He will do, but time and time again He tells us what He is able to do, what He said He would do. He is able to keep His promises. And so today, well, let's see here how much time we got left. Let's go ahead and read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 4 concerning some of these promises. Go with me here, church, to verse number in Romans chapter 4. Let's read together in verse number. Let's go ahead and go here to verse number 13, Romans 4, 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be made heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is, the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, this is Abraham now, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's. Remember how Abraham and his wife, they couldn't have kids because she was old. Remember that? So here's the promise. God said, I'm going to give you a son. All right. God, my lady, she is totally old. She physically can't conceive. But God, I'm going to trust you. Look at 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in what, church? Faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So all that example to encourage you today, whoever you are, whether you're a Mexicano, an Africano, a white man, black man, green man, purple man, everybody today, look at that example of trusting God's word when he said he'd do something, even though it may not make complete sense to you at the time. Therefore, it was imputed him for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone, verse 23, that it was imputed to him, but for who? Us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Aren't you glad? We're going to stop there today, church. Well, what did we learn quickly? God, he's a powerful God. He's eternal. He has a lot of power at his disposal to do whatever he sees fit. But his power is guided by his wisdom. His power is guided by his holiness. That's why he doesn't do no evil. But just like Abraham believed a promise that God gave him, that he had the power to give him a kid, even though he was an old dude. Today, what did he promise you? If you believe in my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he was buried and rose again, I will save you from hell, save you from a lake of fire. I will give you forgiveness of sins, and for the rest of your life, you can live with me in heaven. God has the power to do that, but what do you need to do? Just like Abraham, you need to believe. Questions, comments before we close? Everybody good? All right, y'all. Let's go ahead and close up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. We'll see you in about 15 minutes. We're going to go ahead and take a 15-minute break and get ready for the Sunday service. Amen. The Lord bless.